Open to Genesis chapter 1. I have no idea how long this will take. I only have about two verses that I know, and then we'll see what he does after that. I think sometimes we're a little bit too hard on ourselves because we don't really understand where we are in the overall plan of God. And religion is a cruel taskmaster. And I say, in the 200, 300 years ago, religion was a good word. You know, if you were religious, you were a good person. But now we equate religion pretty much with legalism and dead religion, where there's just no power. But the true gospel is the most powerful thing on planet Earth. It is the power of God, Paul said. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. You got to remember, when God first created the heavens and the earth, then he made it just like he wanted. You can read it in Genesis. I'm not going to read all that tonight, but God made it exactly like he wanted it. And every phase, he looked at it and said, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. I'm often reminded of the parents that are expecting a newborn child to come. You know, the wife is pregnant. What do? You know, if they know it's a girl, or they start painting the bedroom pink, and you start buying the little bassinets, and you buy the little blankets, and you're getting, what are you doing? Well, you're preparing everything to be just right so that when that beloved child comes, it's just everything the way you want it to be. Well, that's exactly the way God originally made planet Earth. He made it the way he wanted it to be. And then he made the man, made Adam. And then he saw that it wasn't good that the man be alone. And so he made woman. Okay. Now, a few things that we tend to forget here. Now, here's Adam and Eve before the fall. They're in a perfect world. Okay. You do realize you're not in a perfect world. The world that we live in now bears little resemblance to the world that they lived in. Also, you got to remember, they did not have a sin nature. Now, here's the verse I wanted you to see. Genesis 1, look at verse 26. God said, let us make man. I want you to notice in these two verses how many times the word image appears. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And really, you could say image there too, but after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So we know in the beginning, God made man. When God says man, he means male and female, in the image of God. When God repeats himself three times, the word image occurs three times in two consecutive verses. When God repeats himself three times in two consecutive verses, he is trying to make a point. I made man in God's image. What is God's image? Hold your plate. Well, yeah, I don't even know if you need to hold you. I don't know where we're going. Go over to... I really don't. I just got about two verses here. Go over to Hebrews chapter 1. Because if man was made in the image of God, what is that? What is the image of God? See? So Hebrews chapter 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He's obviously talking about Jesus, who in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and then the Word was made flesh and walked among us. Amen. But now notice what he says about Christ, who being the brightness of his glory. Now notice, and the express image of his person. No wonder Jesus said to Philip. Philip says, show us the Father. Show us the Father. We want to see what the Father's like. Christ said, have I been with you so long? You don't know who I am? Philip, If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Christ is the express image of God. So that tells me without doubt, going back to Genesis chapter 1, that when God originally made man in his image, what kind of nature did man originally have? Yes, you A students, he had the nature of Christ. Here's another image for you. And I got this one by the Holy Ghost one time. You can read in Genesis 1 how God made man's body. Now you got to remember, the earth had no curse on it. The earth was not corrupted when God made man. Even when God made dirt, he looked at it and he said, it is very good. It is good. So there was not. He didn't make man out of anything corruptible. Even his body was made out of incorruptible dirt. All right? And it says he breathed life. He breathed into his nostrils and man became a living soul. But one time when I was praying, I saw it like this. You know, without the word was not anything made that was made, not one single thing. And I saw like the pre-incarnate Christ. I don't know how I know it's him. How do you know things in dreams and visions? You just know. I just knew it was Christ and he had made this body and he was holding this lifeless body in his arms just like this. And it was Adam. I know it was. And it was Christ holding him, though. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were created by him. Without him was nothing made that was made. No, not one single thing, including Adam. So when it says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, I saw it in vision form. Here's Christ holding Adam, but he's lifeless, just a body. And I saw him. Now, I know he didn't breathe oxygen. What's the Holy Spirit trying to show me? The very nature of Christ was breathed into Adam. That's what God means with three times in two verses. Well, if the nature of Christ, if man was originally made with that nature, and when I say man, I mean male and female, then would you have to say that the law of God was written in their hearts and in their minds? Well, absolutely. That's what happened. That's what the nature of Christ is. It's the very law of God. It's the very knowledge of God. So they were born with that. They came into existence with that. Okay? And God blessed them and showed them all the trees of the garden, but there was that one tree. And there's still mysteries about this I don't understand. We're just going to macro tonight. Is that okay? But there was one tree, and God says, now you may freely eat of every tree of the garden. But of that one tree right there, and what was the name of it? The knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that one. For in the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. Now, God said that to Adam before Eve existed. But it's obvious that Adam told her because she had that knowledge. In fact, I think Adam added just a little bit. He says, honey, don't eat it and don't touch it. Don't go near it, which is... Anyway, enough right there. Now, the point here's some points. Before the serpent came, Adam and Eve lived in a perfect world. They lived in bodies that did not have the motions of sin in them. Their bodies did not have death working in them. Their spirit or their soul did not have death. All they knew was God. And they had a nature to live righteously before God because they were made in the image of God. Amen? They didn't need anything externally to teach them good and evil. What God wanted for them was to walk by the nature that he had put in them. They already had the nature on the inside. What they needed to do was walk by that nature. Amen? They got to remember, for them, there was no sin. There was no porn. I'm sorry. There was no alcoholism. There was no drugs. There was no, they lived, and the world, the very world that they lived in. There was no tornadoes, no hurricanes, no earthquakes, nothing to harm. and still. How subtle is that devil? How good is he? Now, I'm not trying to give him credit where credit's not due, but you got to give him some credit. Because when he approached Eve with that deception, he managed to... I've often wondered, how did he get a third of the angels to follow him? We're not told much about that, are we? But somehow, this rascal, he got through deception, somehow, he got a third of the angels to follow him. And now, here he's come. You know, I don't think we give ourselves enough credit. I think we're too hard on ourselves. Here's Eve, a perfect being made in the image of Christ, in a perfect world, in a body without sin. And still, so there's a few things that tells me. See, people say, if the devil came, you opened the door. Well, I'd like to ask you what door Eve opened. There was no sin. What door did she open? He approached her in her righteous self. She hadn't done nothing. The enemy can come. So here we go again. The fact that you're tempted is not sin. Okay? It's not sin to be tempted. And that rascal approached her, and she didn't have to open a door for it to happen. He just approached her because that's who he is. He's a liar and a thief and a murderer. But so now she's listening, see? She's listening to what he says. That's that saying that none of us are able to improve on it, so we just keep copying it. You can't stop the birds from flying over your head. In other words, thoughts are going to come. But you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. You don't have to dwell on them. You don't have to think about them. But she did. And at least, though, see, sin is never laid, that I can find in the New Testament or anywhere in the Bible, sin is never laid at Eve's feet. It says she was deceived. He absolutely... But now think about it. A perfect being made in the image of Christ. Didn't mean she had all knowledge, but she had his nature. And still that rascal approached her. She didn't have sin in her, no motions of sin in her body. Lived in a perfect world. And still that rascal convinced her that God was lying to her. That he was holding something back from him. That she needed something externally that she did not already have internally. Y'all see where we're going, right? Adam and Eve both already had the nature of God. Oh, yes, sir. Oh, yeah. I forgot. Almost forgot. We do need to go back to Genesis. Genesis 1. Sure don't want to leave this part out. Not only were they sin-free and had bodies that did not have the motions of sin and lived in a perfect world and already had the nature of God, the nature of Christ on the inside, they also had the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Gary, how can you say that? Well, that's real easy. Go back to that same verse, Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now notice, and let them have dominion. I got a question for you. Who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? Who's on the earth? What member of the Godhead is on the earth? Back up to Genesis 1. 1. 1. 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Who's God talking to? Every time God says, we know that's the... See, the way I understand it, God the Father, He perceives everything. He plans everything. God the Word speaks everything. But the Holy Spirit performs everything. It's the Holy Spirit that was there hovering over the face of the deep with all of that throbbing, raw, dunamis power to do anything. He's the one that's there. And so when God the Father conceives it and God the Son speaks it, it's the Holy Spirit that performs it. So when God says, light be, and then the Holy Spirit, zama-zama, whatever he does, light was, man. Let the water this, and let the land that, and let the birds this, and that's the Holy Spirit working in conjunction with the Word and the God the Father. But every time God speaks, who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Holy Ghost. So when he says, let them have dominion, who's he talking to? You might as well have said, and the Holy Ghost descended upon them like a dove. A dominion came on them, and what they said came to pass, buddy. What they said came to pass. We're not told very much. You know, Genesis 3 happens really quick, the fall. We're not told much about what daily life was like, you know. We know they tended the garden, so we have our pictures because we live in a fallen world and it's all we know. We have our pictures. He says, oh, tend my garden. I've even seen paintings of Adam and Eve with hoes out in the garden, you know. You know, a plow and a hoe. And I'm thinking, what are they hoeing? There was no weeds. And I've seen them out, you know, we think about them out there sweating. No, no, it's after the curse you make your living by the sweat of your brow. Well, how did they do what they did? They did it by the power of the Holy Ghost. We don't have any idea what their world was really like, see? We have all these human pictures that we come up and hang in our Sunday school class and mess our children up with false doctrine through pictures, you know? They didn't sweat in the garden. Come on. They didn't hoe weeds in the garden. How did they tend it? They spoke and God did. What? Someday he'll let me teach. And it's not that I have it all yet. The biscuits are still in the oven. But there's that one thing we're told about where he named all the animals. There's a whole lot more there. And there's work going on between man and the Holy Ghost there. But that's for another day. Biscuits aren't done yet. When they're done, I'll serve them up. Okay? So, not only, I want to get this picture. They're made in God's image. They were created with the nature of God. I'm not saying they were all-knowing, but what kind of creatures were they? You know, we get these floating genes, as Dave says, coming down, you know. I have a daughter. My daughter, y'all ever play Pictionary? Pictionary, you know, you draw a card, and maybe it's a horse, and you're supposed to draw a picture of whatever card it is, you know. And then the people that are sitting there, they're supposed to guess what it is you're drawing. When I draw that, you know, I draw a horse. I get a card that says draw a horse, and I draw a horse. People guess lizard, alligator. I mean, I can't draw any better than I can sing, and you know how bad that is, okay. Now, buddy, if she draws a horse, that's a horse. She's got a floating gene somehow that came down from Adam and Eve that somehow bypassed her daddy. But she got it. She's got this gene. You know, people have this musical ability, or they'll have, like Einstein, he had some floating genes, you know, but Adam and Eve had all that. What kind of creatures are these? You know, they draw cavemen. Oh, come on. No, sir. We're cavemen. Anyway, that's another thing too. Man, they had all. I'm not saying they knew everything, but boy, what an intellect. Every gift. Everything. And besides that, perfect fellowship with God. Come walk and talk with them in the cool of the day. In the perfect world. My God, man. We don't give ourselves enough credit. See, I resisted the devil today. Yeah, and you're in a fallen world with a sinful body and a polluted mind. And you feel bad because you fell a little bit. I'm going, come on. Anyway, let me get back to the overview. But at least Eve was deceived. The Bible's real clear. Sin is never laid. When you read about it in Romans, he starts talking about one man's sin came into the world. It's talking about Adam. Sin is never laid at Eve's feet. Because she was genuinely deceived. But we've been through this many times. And I'm not going to go through it again. Adam was standing right there. I'll just tell you right now. Adam's first sin was silence. Because he had the anointing of the Holy Ghost on him. He should have spoke to that devil. And commanded him to leave the garden. And the Holy Ghost would have kicked that rascal out. He had the anointing of God. But anyway, he didn't do that. He was silent. He watched Eve. He knew what God had said. The day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. He watched Eve eat that fruit, whatever it was, whatever that's symbolic of. And he watched her and she didn't die. At least not according to his perception. She was still, you know, I'm sure she was beautiful, and he's watching her, you know. And we've been through this many times. He's not deceived. He's making a logical, rational, on-purpose decision. Because he's got a dilemma. See, because, yes, sir, you got to see this part. Because the devil, look at Genesis 3, verse 4. God says, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Look what the devil said. Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, and Adam was right there, he heard it, you shall not surely die. You shall not surely die. Well, now Adam's got a dilemma. Because he watched his wife eat it. And she's still standing there. And she's still beautiful. And he's got a dilemma. Somebody here is lying. Which one is lying? God said she'd die. Now watch. God said, he says, I have God's word that if we eat that fruit, we'll die. But my senses tell me what I see, what I can touch, what I hear, what I perceive. My senses tell me the evidence is she did not die. Now, which is truth? The word of God or what my five physical senses tell me? And he made a rational choice to live by sight instead of faith. And he said, pass me that fruit. I'll have a bite of it too. Now he did it on purpose. He chose to believe. It was worse than we've been taught. It was. Now God still loved him. I may have to do that. Okay, I'll do it. God still loved him. And if you provided for them. But Adam, it was high treason. It was really high treason. It was not a mistake. It was a choice. He said, I decide God lied and this serpent is telling the truth. That's pretty bad. It's pretty bad. I need a prayer cloth. You've got to see this though. Here's one. And I need Adam and Eve. Would you and your lovely wife step up here for just a moment? Don't they look like the perfect couple? Just step right up here for a moment. They turn this way, face me this way. So you know what happened? God says, what'd you do? You know, well, he says, it's this woman you gave me. She says, it's the serpent. You know the whole thing, how God pronounced the curses and everything. But you remember the part where he killed an animal? It doesn't say he killed an animal. It says he clothed them with skins. Where did he get the skins? Something innocent had to die. So God's, now you got to understand, in their loins, nobody else has been born yet. In their loins is the entire human race. In their loins is the entire human race. I'm going to do a little more so. Looking down through the centuries, Gary's in there somewhere. You're in there somewhere. But to the whole human race, God says, something innocent here has to die. And God comes, and he takes that skin, move a little closer. And when he covers them with that skin, representing the blood of Christ, the Lamb who would come, he's just not forgiving Adam and Eve. The whole human race is included. For benefit of those that can't see this video, Adam and Eve are standing in front of me, and I took a cloth representing a skin, and I draped it over the two of them. Something innocent had to die. Now, it doesn't mean forgiveness is automatic, but he provided forgiveness for the entire species of man. And that was culminated the day that Christ died on the cross. As far as God was concerned, the entire species of Adam died in Christ. He bore the punishment for the whole species. I heard Dave say it this way one time. He's talking to the woman. He said, what did you do? Well, the serpent, he beguiled me, you know. It's like God would say, didn't you guys believe me when I told you you'd die? But on the inside, God's saying, I'm going to die in their place. Even then, he knew. Even then, he knew. I'll die in your place because I love you, even though you committed high treason against me. I love you, and I'm going to provide redemption if you'll accept it. Is that good stuff? Give them a hand. Hallelujah. Is that good stuff? Well, it's not automatic, but it's provided for every single person. Every single person, you know, through the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we know what happened. Let's overview. Well, what happened when they, exactly what God said, came to pass? They didn't die physically for like 900 more years, but they didn't die physically for roughly 900 more years, but spiritually they died that very day. And that spiritual death was passed to every generation. And not only that, see, the whole world went into corruption. Romans chapter 8, it talks about how the whole of creation is groaning and looking for the day for the manifestation of the sons of God. See, and there is no real fixing planet Earth. I don't know if you know that or not. God's already destroyed it once with water, right? Well, it's back up there. Why did he do that? Well, once spiritual death come in, it didn't take, what, a few centuries? Noah's generation? Since I didn't know the message, I wasn't able to look these scriptures up, but we're looking at macro anyway. You know, the Lord looked at the whole species in Noah's generation and he said, the whole world has gone the way of the flesh. It even says he even repented that he made man. You remember that? He was sorry that he made man. But Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. And so God told him what to do to build that ark. And Noah, it took 100 years roughly from the time he received that commandment till the time that the waters actually came. From what I'm told, is about 100 years. And it finally dawned on my lightning quick mind one day. And Noah's called a preacher of righteousness. What was he preaching? A flood is coming. Destruction is coming. Repent. Repent. Get in the boat. You better get in the boat with us. And he had relatives. He had cousins. He had uncles and preach for 100 years and not make one convert. Yet God counted him faithful. And the only people, 8 souls were saved by water, and they were all his relatives. In that boat, God started over again. See, God originally made man to walk by the nature of God. He originally made man that way. Man lost that nature. That's why later on, after Noah, comes Moses further down. Really an overview. We're bypassing Abraham, which was... But God's trying... What happened with man, once his spirit became sin, he couldn't walk by that, really. Well, that because man did, that's why God wiped him out in the days of Noah. So then through Abraham, he makes a covenant, and eventually through Moses, he brings the law. But see, now man needs something externally because all he has internally is the law of sin and death. All he knows is covetousness and stealing and lying and adultery and fornication. All that seems natural and normal to guys and some and women, male and female. Anyway, so now God has to come externally. And so through Moses, he gives them the law. And the law is spiritual. I like how Nathan taught that one time. The law is spiritual, but they were carnal, sold under sin. So were all of us before you got born again. By the way, you're not carnal anymore. You're spiritual now if you've been born again. Anyway, listen to Nathan. It was really good how he did that. I don't have time to do all that tonight. So God gave them the law. But now look at the difference between man at this point and how it started. In the beginning, man was... God's good. He made a perfect world. He put his man and woman in it. He gave them the very nature of God. He gave them the anointing of the Holy Ghost so that when they would speak, they had dominion over everything that God had created. God is good. But man chose to believe the devil instead of the Word of God. Man chose to believe what he saw, what he heard. He chose to live by sight instead of by faith. That's why I often say living by sight was the way out of all the blessings of God. And that's why today living by faith is the only way back in to all the blessings of God. But see, where we are in this process, all of man went the way of the flesh. God wiped them out with a flood. He wiped out everything. It's not just humans, by the way. You read it. That's why Noah had to have animals on there. He wiped out everything. Started all over again. Clean slate. Oh, and by the way, this is free. There's no extra charge for this. You do know there was no rainbow before the flood? There was no rain before the flood? If there's no rainbow, I know just enough engineering and science to be dangerous. But I do know that rainbows are caused by ionization in the atmosphere. If there was no ionization, there would be no rainbow. Amen? All right. What does that tell you? The atmosphere itself changed. There was some major change. See, when they start doing all of their carbon dating, they're making all kinds of assumptions that may or may not be so. They're saying, well, uranium has always had this half-life. Can you prove that? Were you there before the flood? Was the earth still tilted the same? Was the revolution still the same? They're making a lot of assumptions that they don't know. But something radical, I'll tell you something else, something radical happened in man, because before the flood, God didn't give permission for man to eat animals, to eat meat. But it was God's idea. He's the one that told Noah, from this point on, you need to eat meat. There's a reason for that. Gary, do you know what it is? No, but there's a reason. God doesn't do that kind of thing for no reason. Something radical changed with the earth, the planet, the atmosphere. Our planet, I heard Jim Martin one time, you know, he ruined winter for me. I love, you know, I like winter snow and I like all of that. And he says, did you ever go out and you say, boy, what a beautiful snowfall. Look how pretty that is. He says, you do know you're admiring a fallen world. There was no snow in the beginning. What? You go out and you look at that beautiful sunset, that fiery reds and oranges and all of that, you know. And you look at that sunset and you go, man, is that beautiful. Jim Martin says, you do know the only reason it looks that way is because you live in a fallen world. Quiet in here. So you're going, I don't want him to take away our sunsets. Trust me, the first world was better. God knows what he's doing. But see, there's no saving this world. Eventually, even this world is going on the garbage heap. It's going to be burned up like with fire and with a big sound. It's going to be extinguished. This planet is not going to be saved. This planet is, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. This whole planet is going into corruption. It's already corrupt, in corruption. It's going to go all the way. And with a fervent heat, that's going to be the end of it. Amen. And God doesn't want any to perish. He's trying to rescue all of the sons and daughters that he can. So here, we'll fast forward. So the law came through Moses. And now God's trying to get man to walk uprightly, even though he has a sin nature. Well, he's trying to do it with the power of the mind. And you can read all about that in Romans 7. Here's a guy that says, I wouldn't have known coveting was wrong. Who knew? My nature says coveting's a good thing. Because he's fallen, see? Coveting is wrong. Okay, well, with my mind, I shall not covet. I agree, God, your law is righteous and holy and good, and I want to keep it. But he finds out he's not able to keep it. Because the power of man, the will of man, is not strong enough to overcome the sin nature. For hundreds and hundreds of years, the Jews proved that. They kept trying to keep the law, and they couldn't keep it. The best of them couldn't keep it. So now in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews tells us that God's looking at that first covenant and he's not pleased with it. He never says there was a problem with the law. He said there was a problem with them because they were not able to continue in it. So God's going, this plan is not going to work. How am I going to get man to where he can walk again by the nature that I originally made man? See, and Satan thought he had man in a box. Because ever since the fall of Adam, every person, every generation is born with that sin nature. And like Dave says, you cannot get a savior from a spiritually dead gene pool. The devil never dreamed that God, the second member of the Godhead, would become a man himself, born of a virgin, not having that sin nature. Wow. He is the second man, the last Adam. He is not of the earth. He is of heaven. As the first man was earthy, so the man from heaven is heavenly. We have borne the image of the earthy, but we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Amen. And here comes this man, and he has that nature that originally was in Adam and Eve. He is the express image of God, and he has the nature from the time he makes his first cry from leaving Mary's womb. And for 30 years before he's baptized in the Holy Ghost, the power of that nature is enough for him to walk over sin. And he's wearing sinful flesh. He doesn't have it nearly as good as the first Adam. The first Adam didn't even have sinful flesh. There was no motions of sin working in him. There was no Victoria's Secret commercials. And worse, there was nothing to tempt them. But they fell. But now here comes our prototype. He's born into the same world we're in. This fallen world where there's sin everywhere. He's born with the wearing sinful flesh, just like we have. Yet he's born with the very life of God on the inside of him. He has the very nature of God. And sure enough, that nature, the devil tried to do to him what he did to the first man. The devil came, you can read about it in Luke 4 and other places. He came to, he said, well, I got that first one to sin, I'm going to get this last one to sin. And we're only told about three temptations there. But Dave, one time when he was teaching, he said, if you think that was all there was to it, you're a pretty naive creature. He said, that devil threw everything he had at that last man. Every temptation known to man, everything that could entice or threaten or any way that he could try and get that last Adam out of the will of God. He tried everything. He threw the book at him. But he could not get that last Adam to sin. And you know what happened? Because he succeeded where the first Adam failed, that same Holy Spirit, the one way back in Genesis where God said, let them have dominion. This time God says, now a voice comes from heaven the very day that Jesus is baptized in water. Jesus is vowing through that operation, I'm going all the way to the cross, Lord. I understand why I was born. God looks on his heart and he counts it as a done deal. He sees that he's really going to do it. And God from heaven says, now this, speaking of Jesus, is my son. And as soon as he does that, he might as well have said, let him have dominion. Because that Holy Spirit descended upon him, the same Holy Ghost that provided dominion for the first man, Adam, has now come to provide dominion for the last man, Adam. He has overcome the devil. He has overcome sin. Even though he is still... Now, understand where we are in the plan of God. See, the day is going to come when there's going to be a new earth. How many is glad about that? See, heaven is not really man's home. God didn't make man for heaven. God made man for earth. But not this earth. This earth that we're in is corrupted. There's no saving it. It's going to the fire. It's going to be with a fervent heat and a loud noise, it says. Boom, it's going to be gone. Everything man builds, your skyscrapers, everything that we're so proud of, you know. All of it gone. No wonder he says, don't set your affection on things below. It's all going to be gone. Walmart won't be there anymore. Skyscrapers, you know, won't be there anymore. Whatever it is, that's all going to be gone. The only thing you're going to carry into the next life is what you obeyed him about. And the people you shared the gospel with and the people that you loved and that type of thing. How you influenced them. That's what you carry. That's your treasure. But there's going to be a new earth. You're going to have a new body. Yes, sir. This is my last verse that I had. I'll tell you when I find it. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. He first showed me this. quite a few years ago, and I never taught it, never taught this verse until Sunday, first time. Been sitting on this one a long time. 1994, I think, if I remember right. Never had permission to teach it. But where we're going now, we have to understand these things. See? That's chapter 6. The verse I'm after is 16, but let's back it up to verse 12. Verse 11. How about verse 10? For the love of money is the root of all evil. How much money is going into the new earth? Zero. Zero. Okay? For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now here's our verse, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, who no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. And I would read that and say, you can look it up in the Amplified and different translations. It means what you think it means. It's saying that Jesus, and is this after the resurrection, Timothy? This is right near the end of Paul's ministry life, right? You got one more letter and that's it. He's saying, this verse says only Jesus has immortality. But I can give you a whole sack full of verses that says if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have passed from death unto life. That you have this eternal life. And Jesus said, the life that I have in myself, the Father has given me for you to have that same life in yourself. And he that believes on me shall never die. On and on and on. I could go with verses that says, I already have eternal life. So what in the world does this mean? Only him has immortality. A clue is dwelling in the light, which no man can approach to. And one day the Holy Spirit helped my ignorance. He says somebody had to go beyond the veil. Reminded me of those verses, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus had to go on into the next dispensation. Jesus had to go ahead and be glorified with a glorified body. He already has his body from heaven. And because he is a glorified man, I know he's God, don't write me no letters, but he is a glorified man in heaven with his glorified body. And he is the only one right now that can walk right into that light, sit right next to God the Father and not be consumed. Even though we are God's child and in spirit we have access to that same throne, we're told over and over again, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. He's talking in the spirit, and in the spirit we can do that. But if you try and go in there with your flesh and blood body into the light, the very presence of God the Father, what did he say to Moses? No, you can't see me and live. Your flesh won't be able to do it. Only Jesus at this point has that glorified body. But you know what the promise is? I'm going to get one of those. You're going to get one of those. In fact, did you know? Now, you could listen to Dave Roberson teach on the glorified body. Your glorified body is not from the earth. Your glorified body is from heaven. And it's already in your spiritual DNA. Woo! Now, it's not manifested on you yet. Spiritually, you can walk right up to the throne. Like all those preachers, you can get right in your daddy's lap. You could play around the throne. Spiritually, we can do that because we're his children. But not in body, we can't. Not in our physical body. Jesus is the only one there that can do that. But one day, you're going to get yours. Then we can approach that light. We can walk and sit in that same light that he's in. Isn't that good stuff? See, but we're not there yet. So the overview is this. Where are we in this overall plan? I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to a new earth. Yes, sir. Go right to the end. Hey, we are going to go to Revelations. I was just kidding. Go to Revelations right near the end. 21:1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth. There's going to be a new heaven. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now watch this. Boy, I'm looking forward to this. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And not only that, but you're going to have a glorified body. A body that doesn't have the motions of sin in it anymore. And this whole world is going to be... See, God's not a quitter. He is going to have what he originally planned. A people made in his image in a perfect world, living in loving fellowship with him. That's what we're going for. That's the end. But we're not there yet. So where are we right now, and what does he expect of us? Well, in Noah's generation, he saw the whole world went the way of the flesh. So he wiped it out and started over again. Then he gave the law for man to live by externally, where the soul would basically do its best, trying to walk uprightly. Nobody could do it perfectly, and that's why there was animal sacrifice. But then eventually he sent his son. And through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we are now in the plan of God, see, we are spirit, soul, and body. In our spirit, we're back to Genesis 1. In our spirit, he has rebirthed us. In our spirit, we had the nature of God, the very nature that Adam had in him, the very nature that Jesus was conceived with, the very nature that where Jesus was raised from the dead, that same life was imparted to you. And in your spirit now, you have the nature of God. You have the law of God written in your mind and in your heart. You don't really need anything externally telling you the moral compass. You know right from wrong. And listen to Nathan 101 and you'll learn how to follow that. Or read Dave's book, The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power, how to listen to the voice of the nature. He's got us again in our spirit where if we'll listen and hearken and yield to that, you can walk righteously, godly, and holy in this present world. But buddy, we're not there yet. Have you noticed? This world is still corrupt. Have you noticed the whole world around you is fallen? There is sin on every corner. And have you noticed your flesh? Where are we in this plan of redemption? Your flesh still has the motions of sin in it. That thing is a wild, ravening dog. If you let it, that's why Peter said, listen, if you let the light go out, the only thing restraining your flesh is that nature of God on the inside of you. And if that nature ever leaves, if it's ever extinguished, that flesh, the dog will return to its vomit. And the sow will return to wallowing in the mire. He's talking about the flesh there. If that light in you, that spirit, ever gets extinguished, which it can. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Don't have time to teach much on that. Yeah, you can put it out if you try hard enough. It's not easy. But your flesh will go right back. Why? Because it's not saved. You're being too hard on yourself. God's looking at us. What does he expect of us? Right now, we are the children of the living God. Right now, our home is not this world. Our home right now is heaven. We are basically children of God on temporary assignment on outpost earth, this fallen world. And we've been given fallen earth suits, which you have to have one of those to function here. It's very much like we put an astronaut in outer space. They can't function there without a spacesuit. You can't function on planet earth without an earth suit. Trouble of it is, Those spacesuits don't have a nature. Your flesh does. The thing's crazy. It wants you to obey it instead of it obeying you. So what does God expect? He said, I've given you my nature where you can put your foot on the neck of the flesh. Even more than that, you can put that rascal on a cross every day. You have to have one in order to function here and in order to have authority here. Ask Sam Walton if you have authority after you leave the planet. He's not running Walmart no more. He's not making those decisions anymore. See, well, how does Jesus have authority on earth? He doesn't have a body here. I beg to differ. Hello, body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are His flesh. We are His bones. We are literally His body. If He could ever get the rule of the head up here, where His head takes dominion over us, then He can, it's His anointing and His dominion. Paul said, go to Galatians 2:20. We'll end there maybe. This is where we are. Paul had to understand this. Here pages, Galatians 2:20. This is every one of us. The truth of the matter is, I am crucified with Christ. Colossians, he wrote it this way. He says, you are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. That old man, Gary, he's dead. But Gary's flesh don't believe that. Gary's flesh says, bet me. I'll do what I want to do, thank you very much. So this new man that God put on the inside of me when I believed in Christ, this spirit man, which is really who I am, that's the person that I am, this spirit man says, on the cross. Plain English. No. You can't have what you want. But I want it really bad. No. Denying ungodly lusts. Let us live righteously, soberly, godly in this present world. You're not going to do that without denying ungodly lusts. Got to say no. So he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I mean, you see me here. Yet it's not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, Dave, he said, now does that mean there's a little Jesus running around on the inside of you somewhere? No. It's that nature of Christ. It's Him. But it's more than His nature, because He gave us that Holy Ghost who also brings us the mind of Christ. It's not just, He didn't just give us a moral compass and then walk off. He gave us the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost, He brings us the very plan of God. That's Romans chapter 8. He makes intercession for us according to the plan of God with groanings that can't be uttered. We don't know what to pray, but He does know what to pray. The overview again. You see where we are in the plan of God? And so the devil keeps beating us up because we're having trouble with our flesh. Do you know that's not a surprise to heaven? For benefit of the video, there's actually people here. Did you know that's not a surprise to heaven? God knows that we are dust. He knows that in your flesh dwells no good thing. And He knows that flesh is doing everything it can to manipulate your soul to keep you in sin. But what we're supposed to do is renew our mind to the truth of God's word, not live by sight like Adam did, but believe what God said, act like we believe it, and walk over the flesh. And as we do that, that same Holy Ghost that brings dominion, as we do that and we walk uprightly as the sons of the living God, and then we begin hearing the mind of Christ and we set out to do whatever it is He's called us to do, that same anointing, that same Holy Ghost, let them have dominion. And when you speak in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, He enforces what you say. He enforces what you say. That's where we are in the plan of God. Don't be surprised that your flesh is giving you trouble. But your flesh is going to be surprised when you don't let it dominate you anymore. Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. That's where we are. That's the overview. Well, Father, I feel that release now. I feel like I delivered what He wanted. We're not there yet. We have not yet seen the end of God's redemption plan. What He has in store for us is so much better than we can even imagine, anything we could ask or think. We don't even know what kind of world He originally had for man. We're going to find out. We're going to finally get to see it. But that's going to be a ways off. We can't feel guilty because we're not already there. He's wanting us to walk in the light of the dispensation that we're in. Well, where we are right now is a wonderful time because we're in the rescue business. We're in the salvaging of humans business. We're in the getting them born again business. And I thank God for it. And if we have trouble with the flesh, that's not supposed to be a surprise. We're supposed to understand that that's the war we're in, but our spirit has dominion over the flesh. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.